After that horrific tragedy in Newtown, a mother posted an article recounting her own trouble with her son. And the article was entitled, "I Am Adam Lanza's Mother." And she writes, "I live with a son who is mentally ill. I love my son, but he terrifies me. A few weeks ago, Michael pulled a knife and threatened to kill me and then himself after I asked him to return his overdue library book. His 7 and 9-year-old siblings knew the safety plan. They ran to the car, locked the doors before I even asked them to. I managed to get the knife from Michael, then methodically collected all of the sharp objects in the house into a single Tupperware container that now travels with me. Through it all, he continued to scream insults at me and threatened to kill or hurt me. That conflict had ended with 3 burly police officers and a paramedic wrestling my son onto a gurney for an expensive ambulance ride to the local emergency room. The mental hospital didn't have any beds that night, and Michael calmed down nicely in the ER, so they sent us home with a prescription and a follow-up visit with the local pediatric psychiatrist." You know, the cause for all evil is sin. But sin combined with mental illness causes people to have less self-control to manage their passions. The problem really is not the mental illness. The problem is the sinful nature. Because if it wasn't for sin in our nature, the mentally ill would do random acts of kindness and charity. But as it is, they do evil. Because of sin, when a man flips his lid, what comes out is going to be evil. We read about a father who was in desperation and came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. How many fathers have prayed that prayer? Think about the desperation of this man. He wanted his son to change. We all know somebody we want to see change. It can be very bad when sin rules in the life of those around us. Most people don't understand the extent or the nature of the change that they need to make. But most people understand that people need to change for the good. Jesus came calling people to change. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And the word in the Bible for repent, metanoeo, means to change your mind. And when you change the way you think about yourself and God and others and the world and right and wrong, then your actions will change. In Luke chapter 19, we read about a man who changed, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back 4 times. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came to call people to change. That is repentance. He didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call the sinners to repentance. Many people don't recognize their need for change. They feel they're just fine. The Pharisees felt that way. The Sadducees felt that way. Pilate felt that way. Most of the Jews felt that way. Self-righteousness and pride is a real barrier. But everybody needs to change. Jesus said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish." And that's from Luke chapter 13. And in saying that, Jesus gave a very interesting parable about change. And in Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, "A man had a fig tree which he had planted in a vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, and he didn't find any. And he said to the vine keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer in it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." We are the tree in this parable. There are many truths implied that there is something wrong with us. We need to be bearing fruit for God, and we're not. The parable implies that change is necessary. We learn in this parable that God is patient and he's working on people to change. We learn from this parable that there is a limited time to change. Now, a key word in the New Testament concerning change and repentance is this concept of fruitfulness. The idea concerning what must be changed is we need to go from unfruitfulness to fruitfulness. To go from being unworthy to worthy, to go from being worthless to being useful for God. John 15 brings this out. Jesus said, "I'm the true vine, and my Father's a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away." So a person has to bear fruit. The least fruit a person can have is least receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But every branch that doesn't have any fruit, well, they're just taken away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. If there's some fruit there, then there's some life there. "You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned." There are two types of people in the world, the saved and the unsaved. There are the fruit bearers and the non-fruit bearers. Now, in our study of the book of Genesis, we skipped over the life of Jacob. Just wasn't ready to deal with the details of that story. But I want to go back there. I know we finished the book of Genesis last week. We're in chapter 50, but we're going to go back and we're going to look at the life of Jacob. Because in the text, in Genesis 32, we read about Jacob's encounter with God and Jacob's change. God changed Jacob's name from Jacob, which means deceiver or cheater, to Israel, which means prince with God. "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." The name was changed because the character was changed. Do you remember that one of the recurrent themes in the book of the Revelation is that we will be given a new name in the kingdom of God? You're all aware of that? Revelation 2:17, "I will give him a new name." Revelation 3:12, "I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." Now, why? Because that demonstrates change in our character and the spiritual change. So Jacob has this encounter with God. He's converted. The story of Jacob in the book of Genesis is not just about Jacob. Genesis lays down a pattern for everyone who becomes part of the kingdom of God. Everyone who is part of the kingdom has an encounter with God. A change, conversion, like Zacchaeus, converted in Jericho, or Paul converted on the Damascus Road, or the Philippian jailer converted that night when he had Paul in custody, or the Ethiopian converted on the road back to Africa. To be saved, a person must repent and be changed. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Genesis chapter 25 through chapter 32 is all about the conversion of Jacob. His grandfather, Abraham, knew the Lord. His father, Isaac, knew the Lord, but Jacob had not yet come to know the Lord. He wasn't part of the kingdom just because his father and his grandfather were part of the kingdom. He had to have a personal relationship with God, and so also with every one of us. We have to meet the Lord. In this story, you're going to see some real character development. God is going to take Jacob through the school of hard knocks to make him an honest, humble, faithful man, ready to do business with God. God is working the same thing in your life, in my life. Never read the story of Jacob again the same way. Read it as a story of God's intervention in his life to bring him to the place where he will be wrestling with God and having his name changed. So let's look at the story of Jacob, just briefly, and then we'll come back to this text. Let's go back in time here. And Jacob's life begins in his mother's womb. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If this is so, why then am I this way?" So she inquired of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When the days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Boys had the same parents, same environment, same education, but they were different. We read in Genesis 25, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man who lived in tents. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a hunter, but we'll see later that Esau was just a man who loved the things of this world. He loved violence. Jacob, on the other hand, had a desire for heavenly things. He had a desire for God. In Hebrews, we read about Esau's spiritual character. He was an immoral and a godless person. And he sold his own birthright for a single meal. The difference in these two men is going to be reflected in their posterity. Esau would be the founder of an ungodly pagan nation named Edom. Jacob would be the founder of Israel. And the lesson we have in Genesis 25 is that right from the beginning, God knew and determined the character of each of these men. That the calling of God is by God's grace, not by our own merit. God chooses us before the foundation of the world, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul points out in Romans that this is the lesson of Genesis chapter 25. That those called into the kingdom of God are there by God's gracious calling and by God's choice. Those who change, those who are converted, do so by God's grace. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as written, 'Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated.'" And that comes from the book of Malachi. So even before they do anything, there is this calling of God upon their life. Now, is that fatalism? Does that mean you can't change your karma? No, because even though Jacob was the one chosen by God, he practically chose to seek after God while Esau chose the opposite. And this is a real mystery. God's will and your free will. And you're never going to figure it out until you get to heaven. The Bible still ends with the invitation, let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes take of the water of life freely. You don't have to be an immoral or godless person like Esau. The boys grow up, and Esau shows his character by giving his birthright to Jacob. Follow me in the scriptures, Genesis 25, 29. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the fields and was famished. Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red or ready. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What's all this about? Well, don't think of the birthright as simply the monetary inheritance that they would receive from their father Isaac. Remember Isaac and Abraham? They were prophets of the Lord. Their birthright was a spiritual blessing from God upon that family. The supernatural promises of God given to that family, to Abraham, that he would build a city for God, that God would bless him, and through him, all the descendants of the nations of the world would be blessed. Now, apparently, we have to use some spiritual insight as we read these texts, our understanding of the New Testament and the rest of Scripture. Apparently, Esau was not impressed with this spiritual birthright. To him, it was just a bunch of religious hocus pocus. He didn't value the plan or the promise of God given to the family. Esau was a man of the flesh, an unspiritual man, as we read in Hebrews 12, 16, an immoral and a godless person. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, he was kind of interested in this religious birthright that his grandfather Abraham had been given. Now, he may not have fully understood it. He may not have fully appreciated it. But he showed at least a seed of faith. And you know, when anyone comes to know the Lord, they understand very little. But they show a seed of faith by going to that church, talking to that Christian friend, picking up their Bible and reading it. There is an initial work of the Lord, a seed of faith. John Calvin writes about this passage, our character is proven in the small moment. Pretty scary, isn't it? But it's true. Those small choices in life. By our words, we will be justified. By our words, we will be condemned, Jesus said. Every idle word that man speaks, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. It matters. But a further lesson in this text is that Jacob was a man who wanted the right thing, but went about it in the wrong way. You know, there's a lot of pathetic humor found in the life of Jacob. He was always trying to get what he wanted by cheating and by being dishonest. When he could have gotten everything that he wanted if he would have just trusted the Lord and believed the Lord's promises. He didn't have to swindle Esau. The promise was already given to Jacob. Jacob is like a lot of people today who try to win the favor of God by worldly means or try to accomplish the work of God through Madison Avenue marketing techniques. Just a lack of faith. So years passed. Genesis chapter 27. Isaac, the father, wants to bless Esau as being the one who would get the birthright and the blessing. Genesis 27, 2 through 4. Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the fields and hunt game for me." He's speaking to Esau. "And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah and Jacob cook up a plot to disguise Jacob as Esau so that Isaac the father gives the blessing to Jacob. Isaac, it says in the text, was very old and his eyesight was not very good. And so Jacob puts on a disguise to look like Esau. And the whole thing is really quite silly. Because blessings and contracts and promises really don't count if you're not the person you say you are. But again, Jacob is thinking of God and God's ways in human terms. Now, what's this blessing that the boys want? You know, in the Genesis account, the children would often want the blessing of their father. You know, at this particular time, you know, the ancients valued the authority of their father. He was their progenitor. He was the faithful owner of everything that belonged to the children. And the ancients saw the blessing of the father as a prophecy, an omen, a sign, premonition. I'm sure there was superstition in this, but now in regard to men like Abraham and Isaac, these were true prophets of God, and so what they said counts. So the children are very anxious to hear what blessings the father would have for them. So Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking he's blessing Esau. "May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's son bow to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Esau comes back and finds out that his blessing has been stolen by Jacob, and he's furious. Isaac the father sees that he has made a mistake, and he realizes that this is of the Lord, because the original prophecy was that the older would serve the younger. And there's a lesson here that despite all of the plans and the desires of men, you cannot thwart the plan of God. John chapter 1, we're born not of the will of men, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And the will of men can't stop the plan of God. So Esau wants a blessing, but this is what the father says to Esau. "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth you shall dwell, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you'll break his yoke from your neck." And the descendants of Esau were the small country of Edom, and Edom was an enemy of Israel. So Esau plans to kill Jacob. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, we all read the story and kind of feel sorry for Esau, don't we? I mean, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, "For you know that even afterwards, when he, Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Now, that's not saying that God would not allow Esau to repent of his sins. The text is saying that he could not now receive the blessing. And it's a very important lesson here. Because earlier, he rejected the birthright. But he wanted the blessing. There are two events going on here. And the lesson is, if you reject the birthright, the promises of God, then you cannot receive the blessings of God, no matter how much you cry out for them. There are a lot of people who want heaven, but they don't want God. But you cannot have heaven unless you have God. Now, God is still going to be working with Jacob and humbling him. Because whoever bears fruit, according to John 15, what is the Lord going to do? Prune. Jacob runs away to protect himself from Esau. Now, when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you." So, Jacob would run away for 20 years. And he would work as a slave shepherd for his uncle Laban. Being apart from his mother and his father and the wealth of his family. And God is going to use unspiritual, ungodly people like Esau and Laban to teach and to perfect his servant Jacob. And in this, you'll see the mystery of God, of how God uses the unsaved people in the world to perfect the church, to perfect you, to teach you and to sanctify you and to show you what sin is like. Jacob, who is the deceiver and the cheater, is going to be cheated by a greater cheater, Laban, who is a type of the world and Satan. He will be cheated by Laban in regard to his marriage, in regard to his wages. And Jacob is going to get a taste of his own medicine. And through that, Jacob is going to learn to hate sin. And he's going to learn why God's kingdom and his people are founded on honesty and integrity. You will learn to hate sin when sin is done to you. And it will sanctify and perfect you. And that's why God has put us in this environment, this world, that's very evil. So that we will see firsthand what the universe looks like when God is not on the throne, people's hearts. This is all God's school that we're in. And if you understand that, you can have a lot more comfort as you go through life. It's a tough school, isn't it? Genesis 31, I think about this text when he is talking to Laban as he leaves. He says this, "Thus I was by day that he consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. This is God's pruning. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." He had some initial fruit. Let me just back up. Before he actually showed up there to work for Laban, God met him. And he had a dream, and he saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder. You've probably heard the story of Jacob's ladder. In Hebrew thought, angels descending or ascending on a ladder to a particular place represents where heaven touches earth. It's a place, it represents God reaching down to man and giving his word and giving his providence. And there, Jacob receives a promise from God. "Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land." And then, after he receives the promise, Jacob responds with a vow to God. "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey, then the Lord will be my God." We have also received the promise from God, the gospel, right? And we respond with that vow, Lord Jesus Christ, be the Lord of my life. Be my Savior. But after that will now come the pruning. Lord, you mean for maybe 20 years I'm going to have to work a low-paying job, sleepless nights, cold, hot? Could that possibly be God's will? Yeah. Sometimes it can be. So that you can concentrate on your spiritual life and learn to appreciate the things above, not the things on the earth. You don't realize how much blessing you have when God brings into your life some hardships, unemployment, you know, everything's too expensive at Christmas time. And you realize, you know, you just make it through this world. This is all good for us. Now, after 20 years, God tells Jacob to escape from Laban. He escapes by night. But in coming back into the Palestine region, he's very afraid because Esau is still there, and he's afraid that Esau may still want to kill him. The messengers return to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Uh-oh. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies, for he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me, and the mother and the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sands of the sea." So he spent the night there, and he selected from what he had a present for his brother Esau. So Jacob has great fear, but he also has great guilt for what he had done to his brother. Now he understands how unworthy he has been of all of God's favor to him. And that's a very important phrase when Jacob comes to the point where he says, "I am unworthy." Every person needs to come to that same realization, that they're unworthy of any grace that they've received from the Lord. So Jacob now sends all that he owns ahead of him as a gift to his brother. Jacob is in effect saying, "All that I have belongs to you because of my sin against you." And in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, we have another famous phrase in Scripture. Jacob is left alone. That sentence represents a man who has come to the end of himself. And is finally in the place where God has him to be. And now we read about one of the strangest stories in the Scriptures. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him until daybreak. When he saw they had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now, what does this mean? Jacob beats God in a wrestling match? What's going on here? Is there a universal lesson that all of God's people understand, or are we just left to just make something up and any interpretation will go? I believe the rest of the Bible really informs believers. so that we're not in a dark concern in this passage. What is said here is very easily discerned. Jacob meets with this stranger and recognizes that this is a messenger of God. And he will not let go of this person because he wants to communicate with this person. He wants this person to bless him. He doesn't want him to leave. Jacob wants the blessing of God in his life. The truth we are seeing here is that the people who come to God have determination and have spiritual ambition. They seek the Lord with all of their heart, and they don't let their friends or the world or their job or their careers or their finances stop them. They're determined to come to God. And that's taught throughout the scripture. Just look at, real quickly, just four of hundreds of verses. Jeremiah 29, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. If you seek me, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Matthew 24, 13, the one who endures to the end will be the saved one. Hebrews 10, 39, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the persevering of the souls. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. Remember Zacchaeus? Short little guy. He was determined to see Jesus, and he'll climb a tree. Lord saw his determination, says, I'm going to come to your house today. And then he repented. The Lord said to him, salvation has come to your house. God tests our faith. It's interesting that in our text, it's kind of described as a fight. And yes, in a very real sense, it's God himself who is putting the obstacles in front of us to test our faith and to reward our faith. And because of Jacob's faith displayed in a persistent desire for God, God changed Jacob's name because his character was changed. And God now pronounces a blessing upon him. Our way of conclusion. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not just a religious feeling. It is an active, persistent pursuit of God that begins with receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and then continues to bear fruit in a seeking of the Lord and his kingdom.